Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
We're in the series on the book of Acts, and we're in session two, which we're just going to focus our attention on chapter one tonight. And this series is going to take us a while because I want us to step through the book of Acts with a measure of intentionality. And I've just entitled session two, The Ascension of Christ, and I've done my best to kind of title the chapter or chapters that we're clumping together for each session. And again, little reminder for this series, what we're going to do is the end of each session, we're going to cut the teaching time a little shorter than a normal, you know, a kind of a Sunday night for us. We're going to cut the teaching time a little short and then go into either a ministry time or a small group discussion or a question and answer, doing something a little bit different for each one of these sessions. And tonight, we're going to do a time of ministry revolving around the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, being freshly filled with the Holy Spirit, just walking in power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to spend some time at the end. We're going to have our leadership team come up. The kids are going to come back in. And we're going to pray for the Lord to move and to touch us. And so I just want to get you guys kind of ready for that. Well, short introduction, and then we'll read through the chapter. Last week we talked about the book of Acts being a treasure for the church, a real treasure of history, of lessons, of even the expression of the New Testament church, what that looked like. And what we want to do is we want to take the book of Acts and see from the perspective of the Holy Spirit download that was given to Luke about where does the church go from the time of Jesus walking around and ministering to now the launch of an organization, a global movement, if you will. What was the DNA? What was the plumb lining that the Lord wanted to get into the genetics of this movement in the very early days of the church? And therefore, you know, who we are, our identity as the church. So just exciting from that standpoint. And again, we looked at Luke the doctor taking close attention to detail in his writing. And the thing I want to look at tonight as we are going to introduce chapter one here in just a moment is I want us to think about the apostles' perspective. You know, just a little bit before Jesus ascended to be with the Father, I don't think they had any idea what they were about to become in charge of. They were thinking along the lines of Jesus is going to be establishing an earthly kingdom on the earth that looked like a national government with them in charge. That's what they were thinking. And so the shock of their life when there's this religious institution that they are now in charge of called the church that's supposed to infiltrate every sphere of life, but it's not supposed to be the government of Israel. I mean, that wasn't the strategy in that hour. And I just imagine their perspective, like all that they thought and hoped and were expecting, and now Jesus leaves and they find out they're in charge of this new religious institution. I mean, it was very interesting just to put yourself in the first century apostles' position. And yet in a moment, the church was born. You know, we're so used to, we've never known a day without the church in the earth. Even when we were lost, we knew what a church was or the idea of Christians and that kind of thing, the testimony of Jesus. But 5 minutes before Jesus ascended, there was no the church. There was no infrastructure, there was no system. And in a moment, through a prayer meeting, we'll look at that here in a minute, through a moment, the church was born. And now it's 2,000 years later, and we have the expression that it looks like today all evolved from this moment, this the womb. I mean, the church in the womb being born into the earth for the very first time and coming into life and into existence. And how shocking that was to the earth, how shocking that was to the apostles, how shocking it was to everybody and the whole institutions. They all got shaken in that day. So with that, John, if I can have you come up, I'm going to have you read chapter one for me of the book of Acts. I just want you guys to just do your best to engage as we read. Just think about this here and just kind of hear what the Lord's saying. And then what we'll do is we'll break down some of the passages And then we'll go into a time of ministry after that.
Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes up on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field where he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men: Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles.
Okay, well, let's look at some of the pieces of this passage and just kind of just meditate on it a little bit and dig out a couple of details. Kind of stepping through in the order that it appears here, we see Jesus at the beginning of the book of Acts. I'm so glad that the book of Acts starts where it starts and not a day later, that at least we get to see Jesus still there, and we get to see the ascension. We get to see Jesus go up. We get to see him give some initial instructions. You know, there's not a lot of information in the book of Acts, at least, or anywhere in the Word, about what Jesus said to his guys after the resurrection. He said stuff to his guys, but we don't know a lot of what he said. We can assume some stuff, but there are a few statements here, and they plumb-lined these apostles. The statements of Jesus after his resurrection to these apostles, they plumb-lined, and so we don't have a lot of detail, but we do have a few components here. And so I just want to just look at a couple of these things. Jesus had frequently foretold the apostles that he was going to rise from the dead, but I just can only imagine how shocked they were when they saw him rise from the dead. And about the only thing that I can think would be more shocking than him rising from the dead is him ascending in front of their eyeballs. I mean, like, that is a really wild reality. I mean, we hear these stories and we're so familiar with them, like, it's like we've dumbed them down and can't feel them anymore. I mean, Jesus rose from the dead. He was dead. He rose from the dead, and then he started talking. Dead people don't talk. I mean, it's just really wild, you know? And so I think about that, and I think about the way that the apostles probably perceived Jesus's statements about him dying and then rising 3 days later. They weren't thinking he was going to die and rise 3 days later. They were thinking it was a parable. And so Jesus is telling them multiple times throughout the Gospels about what would happen to him, but I don't think they really like had eyes of faith to see it or to perceive it, a heart to understand it. I mean, that just seemed parabolic to them, I'm sure. So then when he actually died, they were shocked. And then when he actually rose from the dead, they were shocked. And so just that's the context that you now have these guys who are, you know, kicking their feet, trying to figure out what to do. Their guy, their main, you know, guy that they left everything to follow, he's dead. And now they've got this period of right after the his death where they're mourning and they're trying to deal with this. And then Jesus starts appearing to them. And it's interesting that the phrasing of both the Gospels accounts and here in the book of Acts is that he appeared to them like on multiple occasions, as opposed to he rose from the dead and then hung out with them constantly for 40 days. He kind of went in and out, which is even more mysterious. Like, you never knew, is he going to stay for dinner? Is he going to leave in the middle? Is he going to show up in the middle of the night and freak us all out with bright light? Like Jesus, you're like really freaking us out here. I mean, we get it, you're alive, but can you just like calm down? Can you just stay here, please? Stop all this in and out stuff. But there's some mystery about the resurrection. And I mean, Jesus did it on purpose. It's not like, you know, he was out of control and was like gone 1 minute. Oh, he's back. You know, it's like, I'm kind of losing touch with reality. I'm having a hard time staying here and not being in heaven. It wasn't that. He was doing it on purpose. I mean, there's some mystery there. But it says in Acts 1:3 that after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs he was alive. I mean, we know what some of those proofs are. But who knows how many headstands he had to do to prove to them that he was alive, that he's like really there. I mean, you just imagine after Thomas has done the whole, I'm not going to believe unless I stick my finger, you know, in the hand hole. You just imagine, you know, one of the other guys going, I'm not going to believe unless he bakes me a dinner. That'd have been me. I'd have been like, get a meal out of the deal. And so Jesus makes them food and eats with them. I mean, this is crazy. It says he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. He's appearing, and then unappearing, disappearing, reappearing. I mean, it's like, this is really interesting. The way that the Lord chose to interact with his main guys that he's going to start the church with after his resurrection. It's in and out. We don't know how some of the interactions maybe were long. Some of them were maybe just a couple of minutes. He's appearing in and out for 40 days. Just interesting. I mean, even set period of time, 40 days. Well, 3 through 4 says that during that 40 days, he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. I mean, he's giving them instructions about the kingdom. I just imagine, you know, these apostles, I don't think they have any idea that Jesus is about to like ascend to the to heaven. I think they're thinking, like, based off of the way I'm reading it and, you know, what I know about the New Testament, the interpretation that I have or the impression I have is they're expecting him to stop appearing at one point and just, like, stay with them and set up the new government, the new kingdom, which they're all thinking, let's overthrow Rome. It's go time. The Messiah is here with power. He just rose from the dead. He's going to be the new king of Israel plus. So that's what they're thinking. That's their mentality. They're not thinking he's going to go in and out for 40 days and leave. So it's very interesting that during those 40 days, Jesus' instruction to them is about the kingdom. But that even at the end of the 40 days, you can tell by the way that they ask the question, at the end of the 40 days, they still don't get it. At the end of the 40 days, now they don't know 40 days is the magic number, but at the end of 40 days, Jesus is going to ascend and he knows it. At the end of 40 days, they still don't understand what's going on here. They're expecting Jesus to establish an earthly kingdom, overthrow national government, and become the next big thing that's going on with Jesus ruling, and, oh, by the way, them all getting to be his, like, main, you know, leaders in his court and his attendants and, like, the main guys in the nation. He teaches them, however, about the kingdom. And during that time, he gives them this instruction while he's eating with them. Eating. He's eating food. I just love that. Resurrected bodies get to eat. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised you, which you've heard me speak about. He's saying, don't leave Jerusalem. He says, I've got an assignment for you guys. It's very important. There's an impartation that's coming. You may not have, you know, we've got a little bit of frame of reference about the coming of the Holy Spirit, getting filled with the Holy Spirit, what it means for the Holy Spirit to be in our midst. You got to understand, 5 minutes before the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit wasn't here. I mean, the Holy Spirit was not in the midst of the community of believers like he is now. He was not. He would come upon leaders only at specific times for specific seasons. It was a very rare thing. The Holy Spirit was not given out the way that he was about to be introduced to the church. There was no the church. The Holy Spirit in the people of God is the church. I mean, that's the whole reality. So he tells them, stay in Jerusalem. The Spirit is going to come. Acts 1, 4 through 8 says, he gave this command, don't leave. Wait for the gift my father promised you. For in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is the first time the term's ever been used. You're going to be baptized with water. You're going to be immersed in water. No. He says, you're going to be baptized. You're going to be immersed with the Holy Spirit. This is a new idea. And they understood the concept of baptism was to be buried, was to be, to submit yourself into someone's yoke and into their ministry, into their way of life. There were other groups in Jesus' day that would baptize disciples, and they were baptizing them into their way. They were baptizing them into following their path. And all these guys had been water baptized, so they knew what it meant to be baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. But now they're being told they're going to be baptized not in water into the name of the Holy Spirit. They're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You just imagine the conversations these guys must have had on the way home. I mean, like, have you ever been baptized by the Holy Spirit? I have no idea what he's talking about, honestly. What's that going to look like? I mean, the Holy Spirit, like you remember Genesis 1, right? Oh, yeah, I remember. Well, what's that going to feel like when the Spirit baptizes us, gets us like he did the dark? The Holy Spirit gets us like he did to the void. He's going to baptize. What in the world is about to happen to us? I just imagine craziest conversations. I mean, these are young guys. You know they were cutting up. I mean, they're talking and having fun and, like, trying to figure things out, and their imagination's running wild, trying to figure out what in the world it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He says, wait, in Jerusalem, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They're about to be baptized in power. I mean, this is awesome. Well, here it is in that next verse, 6 through 7. You gather around him. This is after the Lord says, wait in Jerusalem. And they go, awesome, we're going to have power. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? There it is, the kingdom to Israel. Jesus has been teaching on the kingdom of God. They're asking about the kingdom of Israel. They don't get it. They were just told, we're going to be filled with power. We want to be your witnesses, all right? We want to get back at those Romans for the way that they've treated us for the past however many years. We want to establish the kingdom the way we see fit. And so they say, okay, with this power you're going to give us, are you now at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus sidesteps the question. He doesn't say no. He doesn't say yes, because the Lord really is going at one point going to restore the kingdom to Israel under Jesus' leadership. So it's a right question. It's a totally wrong paradigm for the hour. In their defense, they had no idea there was such a thing as a second coming. They had no idea there were going to be two earthly ministry reigns of Jesus. One during the time that they knew their friend Jesus, and then another time with a big gap in human history when Jesus would come back and would establish the kingdom and return it back to Israel's rule. So in the midst of all this, he says, it's not for you to know. You've got, more or less in his statement when he says, it is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. More or less he's saying, guys, you're asking the wrong questions. Yeah, I just got done talking to you for 40 days about the kingdom of God, and you're still trying to figure out how to get into governmental positions over, you know, the nation of Israel. He says, you're missing it. And then, after he said this, so it's like a second later or a minute or something, those were the last words. The last words Jesus gives these guys is a half rebuke. It's not for you to know. Bye-bye. He ascends to heaven. There is no precedent for this. A man flying. He's standing there, and then all of a sudden, he's a foot off the ground, 10 feet. What is it, Jesus? Ah, they're freaking out. They do not know this is about to happen. Is Jesus, like, waving at him? Does he give him the peace sign? What is happening? Jesus is flying. Is he looking up? Is he looking down? Is he upside down? Is he swimming? What is happening? There is no precedent for this, and these guys, their jaws are on the ground, I guarantee you. They're going, oh! And they're like, this is a new trick. We've not seen him do this one. We saw the walls thing. I don't know how he's doing this one. And they're looking up, and they're watching him fly tens of thousands of feet into the air until they can't see him anymore. And then they're just looking at each other. Does anybody know what just happened? Anybody? What does the Lord mean with this? And then boom, two angels appear. They needed a little bit of help. These two angels appear. It says they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Intently looking. And these two men appear. It says suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. These are angels. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven, oh, that's where he went. Okay, good. We'll come back in the same way you've seen him go. He's going to come back flying? Wow. Wow. Are you angels? Wow, you guys are bright. I mean, these guys are like, there's human emotion here. We read this sometimes and our brains just kind of check out. It's like we're reading an old story. Like, these guys got their world rocked that day. Angels and Jesus and appearing and eating with them and then flies away. A man flew away and they watched it. This is wild. Who starts a worldwide movement like this? This is really crazy. Like, this is leadership style like I've never heard before. Like, many convincing proofs that you're alive. Okay, we got it, you're alive. Okay, you just ascended to heaven, that's weird. What do we do in your absence? Okay, you did just give us some instructions. Can anybody remember what Jesus just said? Yeah, he said, wait in Jerusalem for the gift. Okay, power. how are we going to rule the nation of Israel without Jesus? Like, he just, man. So you know what they did? They got together and they prayed. The Lord put them in a place of need. He gave them the clear instructions. He put them in a place of need. It's like the Lord confused them on purpose in order to posture them in a place of desperation where they needed direction, power, each other, clarity, a break. I mean, they just needed the place of prayer. So they huddled together into the place of prayer. It says they were constantly together in the place of prayer. Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. I love that. Well, one more point. I'm just trying to get into the human reality here. There's another Judas, and you just know that guy took a lot of flack. You know, I mean, it's like, I mean, we read it and just kind of, it's easy to read over, but I mean, it's clear because the scripture like calls him out. It says, oh, and Judas, the son of James, not Judas Iscariot, Judas, the son of James. And you just know that Judas, the son of James, and Luke must have been friends at some point. I mean, Luke's in the midst. He's like, if you ever write about me and you don't write son of James, boy, we're going to have problems. We're going to have problems. Okay? Because I am not that other Judas. You know, Jesus would always call, you know, sons of Zebedee, Judas's is, come on, let's go do it. Well, now there's only one Judas, and everybody's confused. They meet him. You're the one that betrayed. No, I'm not. I did not betray him. That was that other man. He's dead. It was not me. I just, the human reality there, this dude's name was Judas for the rest of his life. His name was Judas, son of James. So he sends to heaven, taken up before him. All right, I got to move faster here. They all join together constantly in prayer. Peter's leadership is super clear here. He stands up amongst the believers. And he starts giving them instruction. And I'm just thinking about Simon Peter remembering the words of the Lord after the resurrection. We have the account in John where Peter is called out by Jesus in a real way. And the Lord looks at Peter and more or less says, Peter, when I'm gone, you better feed my sheep. I need you to be the rock, my friend. I need you to lead this thing. I need you to lead the church. Peter's like, okay, yes, I'm saying yes. I have no idea what I'm saying yes to. Yes. And the Lord asks him three times, do you love me? Yes. Then I want you to lead, man of God. If you love me, I have a commission for you. You need to lead the people. You understand? No, but yes, I'll do it. Yes, sir. And there's so much else going on there, but I'm just imagining Peter. Now Jesus is gone, and there needs to be somebody that stands up and starts giving some direction. That would normally be Jesus. But Jesus is gone, and Peter, I could just imagine him remembering, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, care for my sheep. You better take care of them, Peter. When I'm gone, you better take care of them. I just imagine Peter going, okay, it's my time. Hey, guys, we're going to go into Jerusalem, and we're going to constantly pray. And he stands up amongst them, and he starts giving instruction. Another interesting point here. Jesus' earthly ministry, 3+ years, signs and wonders. Oh, yeah, he's the Son of God, by the way. Perfect revelation, perfect wisdom, never makes a mistake. And after 3 years of the most miraculous ministry the earth has ever seen, he's got 120 followers. I'm sorry, 120? Not 120,000? He has 120 people? 100 people? After 3 years of miracle signs and wonders and the Son of God? I mean, that's pretty intense. And Jesus, in his perfect wisdom, starts the church with 120 people. 120 committed, as opposed to the droves that weren't. There's a leadership principle there. Rather take a handful of the most committed to be able to start the church and birth the most incredible worldwide movement. as opposed to having the tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands that know the message, they tap their feet to the music, but aren't really committed at the heart level. This 120 had full buy-in, and Jesus knew it, and they're together in the place of prayer. I don't have time to look at the way that they answered the leadership poll. I want to encourage you to look at your notes. Spend some time looking at that, because I think there's a lot of lessons to be learned there. Man. But they replace Judas. They get a new guy on the team. And after this point, this new leadership team of the 12, because there was 11 after Judas passed, and they put a new guy in position. Now they've got their 12 again, and they realize that this 12 has a responsibility to lead whatever it is that's about to happen. You know, these guys get together in the place of prayer for days on end. They were getting some clarity, a little bit, some side conversations. I feel like we're supposed to spread the message of Jesus, don't you? I mean, he said we were going to be his witnesses. I thought we were supposed to build the kingdom of Israel. Well, he kind of rebuked us. Remember, he left. He was like, guys, get with it. I'm not talking about that. Maybe it's going to be something real different. Well, what did Jesus teach? What did he talk about? I guess that's really probably what we're going to carry on. We're going to carry on the ministry and the message of Jesus. And so these 12 are banded together and are ready to do the ministry of the work of Jesus, moving forward. And with that being the case, we're going to do a time of ministry here in just a couple of minutes. So if we can make sure to get the kids back in here. We're going to do a time of ministry here in just a couple of minutes where we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to move on us like he moved on the early church, and for him to fill us so that we can be witnesses to carry on the ministry of Jesus, the teaching, the ministry of Jesus. I'll give you a little side story here. I was a young believer. I'd known the Lord for about a year. I was devouring the Word of God. I was spending 8 hours a day reading the Bible for a year. I mean, I was just eating it up. I was repenting of everything I could think of. I was going to I don't know how many Bible studies, how many times of worship. I loved the Lord. I was just so in love with the Lord, so grateful to the Lord for what he had done in my life, and I was powerless. I loved Jesus so much, and I was powerless. And then I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I started to see authority come. I started to see understanding when I read the Bible. It's like the fog lifted. I started to be able to understand the Bible. There started to be just a little bit of unction on my teaching. I was teaching before that. We just regurgitate passages. I had no idea what I was saying or what it meant, or I just kind of saying it back at people. I started to feel the presence of the Lord. I started to encounter the gifts of the Holy Spirit in my life. I mean, this passage in the book of Acts, it says, the Holy Spirit will come on you and you will receive power to be a witness. Not power to lead the government necessarily, or power to do this. Power to witness about Jesus. Revelation about the Bible. The gifts of the Spirit to testify about his goodness, his character, his nature. The power is to be a witness for Jesus. And so I just want to, like, give the personal advertisement. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need the fire of God resting on us. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have our lead team come up here to the front. If you guys come up now, that'd be great. And we're going to do three times, if I could have a little bit of help there on the musicianship. Thank you so much, Rhoda. What we're going to do is we're going to go through three waves, and they're going to be fairly short. We're not going to spend a ton of time here. But we're going to pray for those who have never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit before. And if there's anybody in here who's like, I never received baptism of the Holy Spirit, all of us will be up here. We'll all lay hands on you and pray for you to receive baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? After that, then we're going to pray for the weak and the weary to just receive a fresh filling. There's multiple times in the book of Acts where guys who had previously been filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in power. They received the Holy Spirit like afresh. They got like a fresh filling. So the second wave of prayer that we're going to do is we're going to pray for the weak and the weary to receive a fresh filling. And then after all them weak and weary ones are done, then we're going to pray as a church. And we're going to ask the Lord to come on us as a church in power so that we as a church can be witnesses for the Lord in this hour. All right, is that good?
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.